Oh, my gracious. Thank you. Look at me. Oh, yeah. Give me that blessing. Let's pray for some children who are going to be dismissed right now before we head any further into our sermon. Would you pray with me? And children, you may begin to be dismissed now. O Lord Jesus Christ, who took little children into your arms and blessed them, bless the children of this family, that they may grow up in godly fear and love. Give them your strength and guidance day by day, that they may continue in your love and service to their lives' end. Grant this, O blessed Savior, for your own name's sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Kids, we'll see you again at communion. But you all are stuck with me now. So, guys, I'm really, really, really glad to be back preaching again this Sunday for today. And I was doing a little bit of math just a few moments ago, and I was thinking, you know, I missed 15 Sundays, and I generally preach around 25 minutes per sermon if you're keeping track. So I think you owe me about 375 minutes of preaching this morning, and so I just want you to get comfortable because I've got a lot of making up time, lost time to kind of make up here. So our theme today, we are going to be talking about Sabbath today in light of our return as a family from sabbatical. And this summer, you may have asked yourself, what does a pastor do on sabbatical? Like, maybe with all that time, Kyle did something important. Like, maybe he worked through all the seasons of The Office throughout the summer, right? Twice, you know. What did Kyle do during all this time? And to be honest, going into it, I wasn't entirely sure what one does on a sabbatical either, since this was my first one. And after service, we'll have the chance to pull back the curtain a little bit more to share what we actually did on sabbatical. We're excited to do that with you, to share more about what the experience was like for me and my family. But here, I want to start by sharing one small window into how the Lord ministered to me through the gift of extended Sabbath rest this summer. So as a pastor, I always try to be open and responsive to the question, what is God asking of me in this situation, in this moment? I don't always answer that question perfectly, but I try to be responsive to that question. And the first 7 years of my full-time ministry at Cornerstone have been rich and rewarding in so many ways. Being alongside of all of you has been so rich and rewarding. But I've also sometimes sensed God asking me to do hard things as a pastor. That's part of the job. And at the beginning of this sabbatical, some of the parts that have felt hard for me over the past 7 years started catching up with me a little bit. And so at the beginning of sabbatical, I found it actually kind of tough to want to ask the question, what is God asking of me in the sabbatical? Why? Because I had this impression, a false one, but an impression nonetheless, that God might ask something difficult of me during my sabbatical as well. But then a few weeks into sabbatical, I went for a run nearby my house at Shibona Park. Some of you live nearby there, you know what I'm talking about. And I heard this voice deep inside my spirit on that run say, what if God isn't asking anything of you in this sabbatical other than to enjoy your life? To enjoy me, God. To enjoy the ones that you love, Kyle. And what if, when Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he meant it? What if he meant it? If you ever wondered if someone could simultaneously weep and run at the same time, I am proof positive that in that moment you can. You can do that. In that moment, I sensed the Holy Spirit reveal to me that some things in my soul had gotten out of whack. One of them is that I had held a busyness and messiness and chaos inside of me that had diminished my ability to taste the goodness and generosity of God. And part of my testimony is that in the weeks that followed, God rehabilitated my capacity to taste and see that the Lord is good. And he helped restore order, more order, to my busy, messy, and chaotic soul. I know for us in this room, we don't all get a chance in our careers or different vocations we have to take a sabbatical like I had the gift to take this summer. I wish we all could, frankly. I think it would be good for all of us. Because let's face it, it's not just pastors who have to struggle against the pace of life, right? The messiness of life, the chaos of life, especially in a frenetic culture like ours. Don't you all crave some time and space set apart for restoring order to our messy, busy, and chaotic lives? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. Well, here's the good news. God has already set aside the time for us, but at a smaller scale. That's what the biblical idea of Sabbath is all about. A sabbatical, of course, is rooted in the biblical idea of Sabbath. So while my sabbatical is fresh in our minds, I thought it would be great to take the opportunity to reflect on this extraordinary gift of Sabbath that God has given us. And so to frame our time, to frame our discussion, I just want to ask two simple questions of our text this morning. What is the gift of the Sabbath, and how do we receive it? What is the gift of the Sabbath? How do we receive it? That's where we'll be going. So let's start with the first question. What is the gift of the Sabbath? And let me start here. You might notice that I'm stressing the language of gift this morning. Some of you may be thinking, wait a second, I know that passage that we read from the Old Testament. That's from the Ten Commandments, those critical commands given by God to help form his people after Israel's exodus from Egypt. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the fourth commandment, right? God told his people in Israel they should rest every seventh day as a command. Well, that's true. That's all true. But it's important, I think, as we begin, to recognize that God's gifts sometimes come to us as God's commands. Let me say that again. Sometimes God's gifts to us come to us as his commands. Let me illustrate by how this would work as a parent. I'm a parent of four kids. If I tell one of my boys, hypothetically, thou shalt not stick that fork in that outlet. That is clearly a command I expect them to obey. But it's also a gift. It's a gift of a limit on their action that is meant for their good. You with me? As we think about Sabbath, we have to remember that God's command is a gift. It is a gift of a limit on our action that is meant for our good. So what is the good that God's command to keep Sabbath protects? What is God protecting for us in this command to keep Sabbath? Well, obviously, at a minimum, he's obviously giving us a day off from work weekly. It's inscribed in creation. Because like it or not, we are creatures who have limits. We get tired in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. Observing Sabbath helps make sure we get the refreshment that we need. But I think there's actually more gift inside of this command. In verse 11, we get clues to this deeper gift, where it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." God rested on the seventh day. Here, the command to keep Sabbath for us is based on God's own example in the story of creation that's found in the book of Genesis. It says that after creating all things in 6 days, God himself rested on the seventh day. But guys, let's pause here. What does it actually mean that God rested on the seventh day? What does that look like for God, the God of the universe, to rest on the seventh day? Surely it doesn't mean that God himself was tired from all that creating he'd been doing. You know, for 6 days, God had been spinning galaxies into orbit and propagating all life on Earth. And then he got to Saturday and said, you know what? I think I'll just kick up my feet and watch some college football for a little bit. No, I don't think that's what's going on here. the all-powerful God of the Bible, the God we are here to worship, spoke all things into existence with his very word. God wasn't weary. He wasn't tired. But he rested. What's going on? Well, a lot of commentators think that Genesis is using a common image from the ancient world when it says that God rested. When a God would rest, it means his presence would stay, specifically within a temple that had been built for that God. So what the Bible points to is that God made our earth as a dwelling place for his living presence. The world itself is the temple for God's presence to dwell. On the seventh day, God consciously and purposefully chose communion with us. And the glory is, he's chosen it ever since. When we follow God's own example by keeping the Sabbath, we consciously and purposefully choose communion with him. Every week, God offers this incredible gift, the gift of a day in the midst of our busy, messy, and chaotic lives to more fully enjoy him. Let me see if I can get at this a little bit with an analogy from my own life. I have the privilege of being married to an incredible woman. You all know her. You know she's amazing. Natalie, thank you. Yes, that is correct. I don't need to convince you of that, right? But this is also a hectic season of our family life. I feel like we need a personal assistant just to keep track of all the school schedules and the sports schedules and the work schedules and the music schedules and the church schedules and the meal planning and all the things. I got to keep it all in order, right? And in the go, go, go of it all, I can miss the richness of the relationship that we have together. But in the slower pace that we had together as a family this summer, I found myself saying, my gracious, I love Natalie. I love being married to Natalie. I appreciate so many things about her. But unfortunately, so often in my life, I'm moving so fast that I miss the richness of the relationship I have with her. Okay, so now, let's take this to the God level for a minute, okay? You were made for communion with God. But so often our lives are filled with busy schedules and busy agendas and distractions, and we miss the richness of the relationship we have with our Creator. So let me ask you, are you moving so fast right now that you're missing the goodness of God? Are you moving so fast right now that you're missing the goodness of God? And before you answer that, let me just tell you, it's a trick question. Because in our culture and the pace that we go every day, I can almost assure you, you are. And so am I. And so we need Sabbath to help us recalibrate and refocus and reprioritize our attentions on the God who loves us. It makes it all the more important for us to honor God's command to keep Sabbath and to accept this precious gift he offers us every week. All right? That's the gift. That's the gift God offers to us in Sabbath. Communion with him. But how do we receive that gift? How do we do that for real? There's lots we could say. There are entire books, great books out there. I can recommend some to you on how to actually practice Sabbath. And so for this morning and the time remaining, let me just give you three principles. They all start with S. Sabbath, S, hopefully they'll be easy to help you remember, to help us either get started or keep going in our own practice of Sabbath. Here's the first S. The first S is simply stop. Stop. The word Sabbath means something a little stronger than rest, actually. In my kind of Hebrew lexicon, the standard kind of Hebrew lexicon I have up on my shelf, it defines Sabbath as to cease or to desist. To cease or desist. Those are strong words. If a legal authority orders you to cease and desist something, that means you better stop what you're doing right away or else, right? God's people are to treat Sabbath as a weekly cease and desist order. Now, to be clear, God also truly values our work. In creation, he blesses humanity to have dominion over his creation through our labor. In the command we read this morning, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, do all your work. The call to work is a God-given part of our identity that can play out in all sorts of ways. In our workplace, in our homes, in our schools, if you're a student. But what Sabbath says is that once a week, whatever that work is that we're called to, we must stop our work. We must cease and desist as much as possible from being productive. So what's that stopping look like? What does that stopping look like? Well, here's the principle. As much as is possible and practical, cease and desist all work-related activities for a full, continuous 24 hours every week. That's the goal. That's the target. Turn off your work email. Leave that project undone until Monday. For my family, we also try not to have too many household chores waiting for us on Sabbath either. And yes, this does all require some sacrifice to practice. You may have to say no to some things in your schedule or your priorities to make space for Sabbath, okay? But now in saying that, please hear me. I don't want to be dogmatic about this. I know we all have different life circumstances, job circumstances, financial circumstances that might make observing Sabbath in this way difficult, untenable. But except in rare cases, I think we can all practice Sabbath in some way. So for those that are familiar with tithing, you might find it helpful to think of it like tithing. Tithing, if you don't know, is one way disciples express their trust in Jesus by committing a portion of our earnings to our local church to support its mission and ministry. Now, many folks will use 10% of their income as a benchmark, but we always say if your life circumstances make that benchmark tough, just start somewhere. Give an amount that is still sacrificial in this season of your life and ask God to make you open to giving more if your circumstances change. Okay, tithing, Sabbath. So similarly, your life circumstances might make it tough to keep Sabbath for an entire day right now. Okay, just start somewhere. Start with coming to church every Sunday. Guess what, guys? You are practicing Sabbath right now. Congratulations. But then, starting somewhere, I'd encourage you over time to try to adjust your circumstances in life as you can, with God's help, to honor the full day or as much of the fullness of the day of Sabbath as you can every week. All right? So that's the first S, stop. All right? The first Sabbath S of how to receive this gift of Sabbath is stop. The second one I want to give to you today is sanctify. Second, we sanctify. Sanctify is a churchy word. I recognize that. But it is at the heart of what Sabbath is all about. Because to sanctify is to set something apart for God's purposes. In this passage, we learned that God sanctified the day of Sabbath itself. That's what it means in verse 11 when it says he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He sanctified it. God set the Sabbath apart as a special day for rest and for worshiping him. And according to verse 8, we sanctify the Sabbath every time we remember to lean into this God-given rhythm for our lives. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, as so often in the Bible, remember here is not referring to a mental exercise, okay? It means both a call to mind and a call to action. To remember the Sabbath day means both a call to mind and a call to action. Think of it like this. My son Silas's birthday is coming up. Some of you probably have already been told that by Silas himself. If I woke up on the morning of September 24th and I went to Silas and said, "Hey, buddy, happy birthday. I remembered." And then went about my day, business as usual, I can assure you Silas Andrew Esch would not be satisfied with that version of remembering his birthday. Okay? Remembering the Sabbath is not merely a mental action, but an embodied action. We sanctify the Sabbath by how we spend our time and our energies. So for what should we set apart our time? How do we sanctify? What does it look like to sanctify it? Well, first and foremost, we worship. Again, you are here doing that right now. You are accepting the gift of Sabbath. In our Sabbath worship, we consciously and purposefully choose communion with God. You're doing that right now. Now, for Jews, both in ancient Israel and today, Sabbath is observed on Saturday. But in light of Jesus' resurrection, Christians shift our Sabbath observance to Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so every Sunday, we wear bifocal lenses. We thank God for the gift of his original creation and the goodness of it. But we also thank him for the gift of new creation that is bursting forth even now through Jesus Christ. We wear both lenses every Sunday. So we sanctify the Sabbath through our Sunday worship, but then we also have this invitation to rest, to fill our time with rest. What would that rest look like? Now, again, I don't want to be dogmatic about this here, but here's a rule of thumb that I have found helpful in my own Sabbath observance. Try to set aside time to enjoy God, enjoy his creation, and enjoy the loved ones God's placed in your life. Enjoy God, his creation, and the loved ones he's placed in your life. That's a good way to fill your rest on Sabbath. A couple suggestions. Put away your phone. Turn off your screens. Be present to God, to others, and his creation. Not distracted by tech. Gather some people you love and make something. Learn something, play something, explore somewhere beautiful, and then give God thanks for these simple gifts. Remember that the main purpose of Sabbath is not to make us fitter, happier, and more productive. Yes, that's a Radiohead reference for anybody who's paying attention. We don't rest so that we can become better workers. We rest so we can become better worshipers. That's the goal of Sabbath. That's our privilege, even now this morning. So one more time, how do we receive the gift of Sabbath? First, we stop, we sanctify. Finally, the last S as we close is surrender. We surrender. Friends, one of the most difficult things about keeping Sabbath is that we will always feel like we have more to do. There's no escaping it. So in order to practice Sabbath, we will at some point also have to practice surrender. Surrender. For sabbatical, my sabbatical, our leaders very graciously bought several books for us. It was amazing. It was a rector's dream, I have to be honest with you. So thank you to those leaders who were part of that. One of those books was a classic on the Sabbath called The Sabbath by Abraham Joshua Heschel, a rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel. And in that book, he points out at one point that it is impossible to follow verse 9 of our passage literally. Verse 9 says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Do all your work? In 6 days I have to do all my work? No one can get all their work done in 6 days. There will always be something left on the table. And so in light of that, Heschel says, what the verse means to convey is this. Rest on the Sabbath as if all your work were done. Rest on the Sabbath as if all your work were done. Rest on the Sabbath as if that work project was complete, that deadline was met, that obligation was fulfilled. Don't let that incomplete assignment distract you from enjoying God. Let it go. Surrender it to him. Now make no mistake, keeping Sabbath will require us to practice surrender to God. Surrendering our schedules, our agendas, our priorities, our attention, our anxieties, our desire for control, perhaps. So this morning, if you're hearing me talk about Sabbath and you're struggling a little bit, you're feeling like, I don't know if I can do this. If you're saying, I have a hard time believing I can stop and sanctify Sabbath, I want to gently urge you to think of that like a warning light on the dashboard of your soul. It might mean that you're struggling to surrender another area of your life to God. I love the way my spiritual director writes about Sabbath. He says, in Sabbath, we trust in God, in his provision, direction, and sovereignty. I take a weekly break from work because I'm invited to trust in God's work and action, not my own. I take a weekly break from work because I'm invited to trust in God's work and action, not my own. And friends, our weekly Sabbath rest is an opportunity to acknowledge the deeper, eternal rest that we find through salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's face it. Yes, the busyness, yes, the hustle and bustle, all of these threaten our souls in their own way. But the real problem we have, the real source of most of the chaos in our lives, in our world, is sin. And apart from Christ, our sin is our undoing. It is our death. But as one of our Sunday colleagues says, Jesus alone brings into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Jesus alone brings into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. He puts our unruly wills and affections at rest. He accomplishes it through his own finished work, through the grueling labor of the cross and the glorious power of his resurrection from the dead. True rest comes only in Jesus as we surrender our whole lives to him and trust in his work and action for our salvation. So let me be clear. Our weekly Sabbath does not repair our relationship with God. Only God's grace can do that. But our weekly keeping of Sabbath can train our hearts in the work of surrender that begins when we first submit ourselves to Jesus and will continue forever as we enjoy true, deep, eternal rest in the worship of our good God. Beloved friends, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, I believe he means it. I have learned he means it. It is his desire for each and every one of you in this room this morning. So if your soul is weary this morning, come. Come to the Savior who loves you and surrender your cares, your failures, your misplaced priorities, your incomplete agendas, your fear or your anxiety. We all have them this morning. You are not alone. Bring them to him. Give them over to him this morning. And then, good news, as you give these things over to him, receive the gift of rest, trusting in the power and provision and love of the God who made you and who loves you and who saves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.